Well, good. Thank you, Priscilla. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I hope everyone's doing well. Welcome to Sunday morning service at El Paso Bible Church, and welcome to those who are joining us online also. Sometimes I forget to do that, but today I remembered. Okay, hopefully everybody got a bulletin as they walked in the door. A lot of activities here around the holidays. One thing I do want to point out, though, is we are always looking for volunteers who want to participate in the ministry in various shapes and forms and fashion. There are opportunities to serve. Most of them are opportunities to volunteer, but we do have one that I want to point out that's actually a paid position. We're looking for additional people for our nursery. Okay. That doesn't mean you have to work in the nursery every day for months and months and months. It's a rotating schedule, I'm told. And so every month you'll be on in the nursery, and then the next month off. And depending on how many folks that we have that come forward, it could be every 2 or 3 months that you serve in the nursery. But we do pay for that. And, of course, you do have to pass a background check, et cetera, et cetera, before we put you in charge of all of the kiddos. Upcoming things, women's meeting next Saturday, women's ministry meeting next Saturday. Tonight is movie night for the youth, and I'm sure they'll be watching Princess Bride. Is that right? I'm not coming then. If it's not Princess Bride, I'm not going to be here. All right. What? Naturally, I wouldn't be here. Youth, okay. Next Sunday is our Thanksgiving luncheon, and hopefully everyone has signed up, and is ready to participate next Sunday. We'll have a great day next Sunday in fellowship after the service. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be reading two verses, 26 and 27. From Romans. One last item that I'll make as an announcement. We do, if you want to participate not only as a volunteer or getting paid in the nursery, you can participate with us financially by placing your offering in the box in the back as you come or go. All right. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 reads like this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Excellent. I'm glad that our prayers are taken that way. According to the will of God. And we're not left up to ourselves. All right, why don't you bow your heads? We'll pray together, then we'll sing together. Father, in Jesus' name, we've come to you. We're seeking your guidance, your direction, your wisdom. As we come together to worship, Father, we pray that in our songs, our hearts would be joyful and merry in the ways that we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, because of what you've done for us, not because of who we are, or naturally not because of what we've done. But we praise you for who you are. We pray, Father, there, for your blessing upon this service. We pray for those who are not with us today that are away for any number of reasons, who can't attend with us. Again, for any number of reasons. We don't know all of those reasons. Some folks are traveling. Some are not well enough to come and worship with us and fellowship with us. We pray for those folks, Lord, that you would bring them back to us, that they'd be healed from whatever's keeping them away, and bring them back to fellowship with us in person. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand with us?
Without hope, without light, till from heaven you came.
Stands over the grave. is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well.
Be seated. Hey, so we have one last song for you guys today, and I thought I would invite some of my buddies from the youth group band. Actually, you always probably see them frequently up here because they're also part of the regular worship team. Except for this guy. He's being a stickler. He doesn't want to pay for us in the mornings. Not really. This next song talks about how in our Christian life we go through struggles and just when we get stuck in a pickle. 2018, a few years back, I was in that situation. It was a very stressful time in my life. For the next 2 years after that, it was devastating, honestly. And I was questioning my identity in God. I was questioning myself. I was questioning if God was even active in my life. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that situation. But this song reminds me and should remind you this morning that no matter what, God will always come through. God is able, and he will make it work out for you. And he'll seek the best out of that situation for your life. So I hope that you're encouraged this morning by it.
That was great, huh? Enjoyed that. Always good. And we're working on Nathaniel fairly regularly, so he may show up a little more frequently. But welcome, and good morning to you. Children, you guys can go to Children's Church. I can see everybody's on their edge, on the edge of their seats. It's going to Children's Church. And I want to mention a couple things. Next week is who did announce? Steve did announcements today. Sorry, they rotate. Mentioned we have our Thanksgiving potluck, and I took a little bit of executive action, if you will, and had you guys sign up. I even passed out clipboards So the downside to that is you may have forgotten that you signed up. So you're on the list, guys, if you sign that thing. So make sure that you know what you signed up for. You can call Denise in the office Tuesday to Friday, 9 to 2, and she'll be able to tell you what you signed up for if you don't recall, or it's probably out there. If you haven't signed up and you'd like to, I think we still have our sign-up list out there. And it's always a great time. Following that, we'll have a Thanksgiving service on the 21st. We do that, the meal separate from the focus on thanks in our service, primarily so you don't have too much turkey in the same week. Is that okay, Mike? So that's coming up in the next 2 weeks. Also, if you've downloaded our app, you'll note that I have an informal poll there regarding our next Triple B in January. Men, have you seen the poll? It's on Facebook and on, and you can only vote once, Steve. Where's Steve? There's a question as to what protein we're going to have. We're either going to have a whole pig roast, which is not normal. That's special in January. Or we're going to cook steaks like we normally do. And I want you to tell me what you prefer, and then I'll do what I want anyway. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. I'll do what I think is the consensus, but I'm going to have to take 5 votes out for Steve Myers at this point. So y'all need to get in there and let me know on those things if you haven't, because I'll do that. I'll do what you guys want. That's no problem. There's a couple things coming up. And we got a couple months to prepare, but if I end up having to order that pig, it takes a month now to get one ordered ahead of time. So we need to know fairly soon. Anyway, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles. We're going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Familiar passage, but hopefully some reminders here that we can all take from this place to prepare for our life outside of these doors as well as inside. You recall that Ephesians largely focuses in this second half about how we're supposed to function together as a local body. We're supposed to be using the gifts that we've been given in service to others, ministry to others. We're supposed to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man, right? Putting away old man things, not telling lies, but speaking truth was one critical thing that we find opportunity for every day, more and more increasingly as our lives go on, especially in this time. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, working together, understanding the authority structures that God has established in our lives was the section after that. And then we got to these final commands as Paul is drawing this letter to a close. He says that we are to be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Be en dunamao. Develop the capacities that Christ has given us. Develop strength in their use, wisdom in their use. To stand firm in days that are unapologetically described as evil in Scripture, the evil days. And so that's important that we take that to heart and understand what God is commanding us to do in our daily lives. We're to stand firm, to be strong. And part of that, then, he says, if a strong person in the Lord can be strong, right? But the battle is not against flesh and blood, he told us. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against people who have eyeballs, who have DNA, who have fingerprints, but not unenhanced. People that are serving the enemy in that hierarchy that we talked about. And so a strong person in the Lord still needs to take up his armor. Remember, when we take up our armor, we're developing proficiency with it. It's part of the preparation that a strong person makes in order to be effective against an enemy that is not strictly flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. And so in order to be effective, we need to take on this armor that God has provided for us. Because the enemy is numerous, right? We covered this. The enemy is numerous, the enemy is strong, and they occupy a lot of territory. They occupy a lot of territory. The nations of the earth. And we're designed to be faithful. That's what God wants from us. He asks us to be faithful in an adversarial context, one in which the adversaries are trying to take what we have, the ground that we possess and the places that we hold. And so he's giving us provision to be able to do that. Not necessarily to advance, but to hold on to what we have. John uses this phrasing in Revelation when we went through Revelation several months ago. He tells two churches in Revelation, hold on to what you have. Hold fast to what you have until I come. Stand firm so that no one would take your crown. There are things that we do individually, but we do for the benefit of the body, and that's what this is. We equip ourselves to face external forces. Now, this is a long sentence that Paul uses. Paul uses sentences that would never fly in my junior high composition class sometimes. Not only was I AWK as a seventh grader, that's what my teacher used for awkward. I was AWK all over the place. But I used Pauline length sentences also, and so my papers often had big red AWK. She couldn't find anything grammatically wrong with my sentence, but it was just too long to fit her preference. And that's kind of what Paul, I take some comfort in knowing that Paul would have AWK written if Miss Elmer was grading Ephesians. It's a long sentence, but we do have a break here. We have a break, and there's some primary verbs here. Take up and stand firm were the last primary verbs that we had. Here we have another one, an imperative. And he says this in verse 17, and receive, some of your translations may say take, but and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, that word take or receive is dekamai. It's a different word than the take up, which is take up your arms, develop proficiency, and train with them that we saw earlier. It's the idea of taking unto yourself a gift, taking possession. Receiving something is probably the better way to say it, in my opinion, in English. We're supposed to receive something. Now remember the Ephesians. Who are the Ephesians? Are they pagans? No, they're believers. They're saints. They're in Christ. That's their identity. Absolutely. They've, in our parlance, which is probably not specific enough really to be helpful, they have received the gift of salvation. They have trusted in Christ. Their identity is in Him. They are in possession of every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The first half of Ephesians applies directly to each one of them. This letter was addressed to no one who is not in Christ, but still Paul tells them, receive, it's a passive, receive the helmet of salvation, of deliverance. These people who are strong in the Lord, receive the helmet of salvation. This is a truth that they possess. It's a salvation that they possess. They need to locate it in a particular part of their person. The helmet. The truth of the salvation that we have in Him. It's a physical description, a physical illustration of a spiritual reality that we possess. And we know this. Even unbelievers know how important your head is. The head game, they call it sometimes. Keeping your mind right. The enemy doesn't have to deal with our strengths. You all have strengths, by the way. You have capacities that God has given you. If nothing else, your spiritual gifts, but more than that, God has created you with capacities, strengths, and abilities, and He has gifted you with spiritual gifts, capacities, and abilities. And the enemy doesn't want to have to deal with that. He doesn't want to have to deal with your proficiency levels. He doesn't want to deal with the things going on that you can do to harm his agenda. It's a battle for me. It's a battle for you. Jacob described a battle that he experienced the last couple of years this morning in his head, forgetting who I am and whose I am, who I belong to, what my identity is, and what He's doing in my life, and what His plans and His purpose are for me. And if the enemy can win there, he doesn't have to deal with what your skills are, with what your proficiencies are, with how dangerous you could be if you did have your head in the game. Self-doubt, anxiety, even cowardice are dangerous things in the mind. And if he can keep us focused on those things, keep our heads out of the game, not to be... Y'all know I'm a redneck, so I'm going to use an illustration. There for years I hunted. I haven't hunted in a while. Got too busy. And when you start hunting, everyone tells you what we call a heart-lung shot. That's where to do it. That's where to shoot a deer. It's messy when you're processing your deer that way. And so at some point I decided I was going to shoot them in the head. Cleaner, drop like a rock. You don't have to worry about how far the deer can run with a headshot. You don't have to worry about how strong it is. You don't have to worry about its hemoglobin levels and how much oxygen it carries in its blood. You don't have to worry about how long it lived and how many predators it survived and how much wisdom it developed. And deer do develop wisdom collectively and individually. The helmet of salvation, placing the truth of who I am in Christ, is so important because, again, all of my capacity, my wisdom, all of that resides here in the mind, in the nous. So we need to receive that truth in our heads constantly so that the capacities and the strengths that we've developed can be brought to bear the way that Christ wants us to do it. We need to constantly bring to our minds the truth of who I am in Christ, that I'm his child. Our justification, the fact that he declared me righteous when I wasn't righteous. One of my favorite professors at Dallas Seminary years ago, he's gone to be with Jesus now, and maybe Jesus has told him there'd be a better way to say this, but he used to say about justification, it's a declaration in spite of the facts. He takes sinful people dead in their trespasses and sins, and while they are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, you are righteous and you possess life. It's justification. Our sanctification, the process by which we are made holy in every experience in our life, God is at work in. Even in the midst of the fight, even in the midst of the resistance that we are waging against the enemy, God is making us holy and executing his plan in my life to conform me and you, all of you, to the image of his Son. In our future, what we call glorification, all called salvation in Scripture, deliverance. Keeping those truths solidly in our minds is what keeps our capacities relevant, right? What allows the strengths that we have developed to be useful. And his plan doesn't change. His plan for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, no matter how terrible the enemy is. Is the enemy terrible? He's not a mediocre enemy. Is he terrible? He's awful. And he is strong. His minions are numerous, and he occupies a great amount of territory. We say about great men, however, right? This is humanly speaking. We say that they are judged by the quality of their enemies. You heard somebody say that? Their greatness is judged by the quality of their enemies. Would it be suitable for a God as great as ours to have anything less as an enemy? His strength is greater, his purpose and his plan is perfect, and it is being perfectly executed in our lives. And we can receive the truth of the deliverance and the salvation that he has promised in our heads at every moment so that we would continue to be effective in the resistance against his strategies. Receive the helmet of salvation. Receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Rhema of God. A lot of people's favorite verse in my circles. You hear it a lot. It's a different verse that talks about the sword, the Word of God that is living and active, right? Different reference there in Hebrews 4. I'll read it. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Logos of God. The next following verse refers to it as he and him. Masculine pronouns. Who is the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Christ. Jesus. The Logos of God. John says this. He says, for the Word, the Logos was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the Logos of God. That is a different reference than we have here in Ephesians. Here he says, the sword of the Spirit is the Rhema of God. It's not talking about Jesus. It's also not necessarily talking about the written word, but the utterance of God's word. So you're supposed to receive that. You're supposed to receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the utterances of God, the statements, the sayings of God. Right. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of Christ. It's the preaching of God's word that prepares us to use the only offensive weapon that is listed here, right? Of course, if you've watched one of my favorite movies, Gladiator, right? Gladiator is an old movie, but I watch it about once a year. There are certain ones that I watch once a year. This is one I watch once a year because I need to be inspired. The other one is Cinderella Man, which also has Russell Crowe in it. When I'm feeling beat down, I watch Cinderella Man. It's a boxing movie. It's not about Cinderella. Cinderella Man, it's not a trans movie, right? Just watch the movie, people. Anyway. Gladiator, you find out that a shield can, in fact, be used as a weapon. Right? Anything can be used as a weapon. Anything. But there are certain ones that are designed as offensive weapons. And the two-edged sword, the Roman gladius, was designed as an offensive weapon. And Paul describes it, and he says, the sword of the Spirit is the Rhema of God. It is the very utterances of God. And you're supposed to receive those. You're supposed to welcome them. Now, it may be that you also are to proclaim them, but he says the thing that prepares you for the battle, the resistance, the conflict, is to receive the spoken word of God. I'm not a prophet. I'm not giving you revelation this morning. Somebody asked me once online, a friend of mine, he said, what's on that laptop you use in Sunday school? I think he thought I was cheating. It's just the Hebrew and the English text, big guy. You can come check. I'll turn it around next week for you. The thing that prepares us to stand with sword in hand in the resistance and the fight in which we are a part by virtue of simply breathing, right? The fight comes to us. We didn't start it, but we are here and we are in it. War is upon us. To quote a line from a movie, another one that I like, nerdy one. War is upon us. We don't get to choose whether it's here or not. We simply prepare. And so it's vitally important that we receive and submit to the utterances of God's word. Now that places me in a weird position. Because most of my actual vocation is to give utterance to the Word of God and to preach it, to proclaim it. Jacob and I, this is kind of our job. He does it in song primarily week by week, and I do it primarily in not song. You're welcome. he and I have to remember that is primarily the inspiration of hearing the words of God proclaimed to us, that we are prepared to fight. We have to seek that out ourselves. Because it's so easy to constantly just do the vocation, but we need to seek out the words of God proclaimed to us. We would be prepared. The statements of God, the only offensive weapon. So a lot of people take some application of that, and they go off kind of a little bit off the reservation, in my opinion. They use it to talk about how you should have your quiet time. Yes, you should spend some time in the Word of God. You should spend some time reading. You should spend some time in prayer, but that's not what this says. It's simply by hearing the Word of God spoken to us. All those other things are good things to do. You should absolutely do that. In fact, we're going to talk about prayer here in a minute. But there is an essential part of our effectiveness in this world, in the battle that has come to us, that is not of our choosing, in which we are commanded to stand firm, that requires that we receive the Word of God through our ears, and this is brought to us. And I don't like being disarmed. I don't know if you know that about me. There are certain signs in Texas that prohibit people from carrying their sidearm into them. And those businesses do not receive my fiat currency in electronic or physical form. I wouldn't dream of violating that philosophy at the world's level. And yet people feel that they can sit at home and read their Bible and be prepared to meet the world that is waging war against them. And that's not true. Refuse to be disarmed. It's an imperative. Receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. Make petitions. When I was in high school, Priscilla and I went to high school together, and it was a serious Christian high school. They took our spiritual development seriously, and we weren't sent to a place in our senior year called Worldview Academy. And Worldview Academy, I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember that one of their instructions about prayer was that we should not be asking for stuff. We should be asking for things, that we should be simply glorifying and glorying in who God is and who Christ is. And that is true. You should spend time in adoration in your conversation with God. But Paul puts us in a very emphatic position. He says, with all prayer and petitions. What is a petition? You're asking someone or something for something or a change. A change in their strategy, a change in action, a change in result. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. In this context, it would not be wrong to say that one of those petitions would be for victory. We need to understand what victory looks like in light of the salvation that we have been given in Christ. Some of the most victorious individuals in their lives in Christ have looked like the most abject failures. They're the people who are spoken of in Hebrews as those who went about in animal skins, sawn in two, living in caves, torn apart by wild animals. And the author of Hebrews says of those men, he says, those were men of whom the world was not worthy. Their victory was so great. But a petition for victory is never wrong in this context, in the war that has been brought to us. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That makes people from our tradition a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. In the Spirit. In the Spirit is one of those words like in the Lord. It gets used for a lot of different things in the New Testament. In the Spirit is used of the prayer life in other parts of the New Testament. It gets taken a good number of different ways, legitimate ways in the New Testament, and it gets abused in a bunch of different ways. But when we're talking about the nature of someone's prayer life, praying in the Spirit is, in fact, an openness to the Spirit's direction within that conversation. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and what happens? He gets a command. Write. Write what you see. So you shouldn't be sitting there, guys, and as far as I understand it, pray at all times with all petitions in the Spirit and be unwilling to obey as a consequence of the prayer that you are engaging in. It is particularly at the times that we're praying and offering petitions for other people that we are given an indication in my mind about how I'm supposed to apply God's word in my relationships with other people. How I'm supposed to be used to grant the petition of which I am making to Christ and to God in the Spirit. Find an area in which we are given an opportunity for obedience. Again, in the battle, in the war, which we did not ask for, but is upon us anyway. It's what we're supposed to do. That goes along well with the next phrasing here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. You could actually just say, look after. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Look for opportunity to be the answer to the petitions you're making. Look for opportunity to be the answer to the prayers that you're making, even while you're making them. We are each other's business. We are each other's business. Now, that's different than being up in everybody's business, right? Right? You'll know the difference between the colloquialism. Being up in everybody's business might be violating certain scriptural commands against being a busybody. Those are pretty significant and frequent. But we are each other's business. We're supposed to be alert to the needs that the body has. We need to be alert to the needs of the person next to us and in the body with us. There's not supposed to be an anonymity to our experience together. Look after them all. And Paul knows what you're going to say. Some people are so much work. Yes? I didn't even hear one amen. Pastor Josh is a lot of work. If you're going to look out after me, I make a lot of mistakes. I do some stupid, crazy, redneck stuff. You can count them on this left hand, if nothing else. You can look at the x-rays. I'm a lot of work. Some of y'all are a lot of work, too. Looking after you guys. Is that an excuse not to do it? No. Hey, look, I'm not saying y'all are special in that regard. Humanity's a lot of work. Just saying that that's not an excuse. Some people are exhausting. That's why he says to do it like this. Look after all the saints with all endurance or with all perseverance. He knows he's asking you to do a big job. And us, and me. What's funny is that in some churches, and our church isn't largely like this, but let me just mention it so it doesn't transition this way, that they expect the pastor to do all the pastoral care, the looking after. Do we cover y'all are a lot of work? In that regard, I mean, like, it's not bad. Everybody has needs. Everybody has issues. Everybody needs looking after. My brain is not able to process all of that. So y'all are going to have to help, and you do a good job. But the Lord is blessing us, and the needs will be greater. More looking after. And you've been given gifted, you've been gifted with capacities and strengths in the Lord to accomplish that goal. Praying the whole time. What you find when you get into kind of the nitty-gritty of helping people with things that they actually need, things that they actually need help with, is that it does not replace prayer. It requires more and more and more prayer. Because when people understand that the local body is there to lift each other up and look after each other and to be alerted to the real problems that we experience, the one thing that you find is the limitation to your capacity to understand, comprehend, and to actually directly assist with a lot of it. You've got to pray your way through that. And watch the Lord work in spite of our inadequacies, despite being strong in the Lord. And then finally, six chapters in, Paul gets to himself. Verse 19. It says, and while you're doing that, don't forget me. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And we've talked about this before, how foolish it is to say things like, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I don't care how many important people may have said that in history. You cannot preach the gospel without words. You can give people warm feelings about the gospel. You can make them more attuned to hearing the words that you speak about the gospel with the way you behave. You can motivate people to perhaps be amenable to hearing the words that you will speak one day to them with how you treat them. But you cannot proclaim or preach the gospel without opening your mouth, without words, let's say. Proclamation is speech. But you may not recall where Paul is. This is what we call a prison epistle. He was, we think, we weren't there. I'm not that old, and nobody in this room is that old. No, you need to tell my kids that I'm not that old. Under house arrest in Rome, imprisoned as a citizen, he was not, so he had... He was not in the worst situation he could possibly be in as far as prisons go, but he was under arrest and in prison awaiting trial, what we would call in many court systems on remand. He's waiting for his trial. And he doesn't ask to be free of his chains, to be free of his arrest, to be free of his circumstance. Pray on my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, he's writing a letter, and that got distributed. That was a circular letter and went to Ephesus and other places, we think. But who's his verbal audience? Who's in an auditory range? Prison guards. Like, possibly even chained directly to them. You've seen the illustrations. I don't know if you've watched this show. I wouldn't recommend it. Did I mention I'm a nerd? Okay. There's various shows out there that have guys that go into prisons around the world so that people can see what they're like. The host of the show spent 12 years in prison in the UK for a murder that he was acquitted for by DNA evidence. 12 years later. Can you fathom 12 years of false imprisonment? And he goes in. And one of the things, if you watch a few episodes of this show, you realize that because he goes through the intake process in each one of them. And there are varying levels of degradation, frankly, entering the prison. Universally, the experience that he expects when he goes in, he's had a lot of experience in this, is to keep his mouth shut. That is almost always the wise course of action when imprisoned. Keep your mouth shut. That's the world's view. That's how you stay out of trouble. With the guards, with the gangs, who are often interchangeable. A lot of the administration of prisons around the world is delegated to the prisoners, by the way. A lot of the Roman soldiers were little more than slaves themselves. And in that imprisonment environment, regardless of what the world says, regardless of how easy it would be to just let his guards do their job and go home at the end of the day, I pray for boldness in my speech. Now, how miserable could somebody that you're chained hand and foot to make your life? What are you worried about? Getting canceled on Facebook. That's what you're worried about. Or Twitter or whatever. I'm currently in Facebook jail myself. If you're not on somebody's list by now, you should be ashamed of yourself. How miserable could somebody that you're chained hand and foot to make your daily life? How long is he going to be in this situation? He has no idea. You think our court system moves slowly? Boldness, no matter the consequence. The battle is still present. Even though I am imprisoned, he doesn't see himself as free from the confrontation that the rest of us are experiencing. Pray for boldness so that I may proclaim to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Ambassador seeks to reconcile two parties. Other places, Paul describes a ministry that we have in the world as a ministry of reconciliation. Imagine that. Chained hand and foot to a couple of guards day and night, under house arrest, not knowing when your date is going to be for your trial, not knowing whether you are going to be acquitted or convicted, and making the risen Lord the topic of your conversation every single day. Offering that reconciliation of the gospel. The audience was small. People don't realize that. It is way less awkward to talk to thousands of people than it is 100. Talk about two in Paul's case, maybe four. Isn't that awkward? Isn't it harder to talk about Jesus to somebody in your office of 5 people or 10 people? Yeah? Why? Because you're vested in that relationship. They can make your life difficult. You're not chained to them exactly, but you are obligated to show up for work. We went over that earlier in Ephesians 6, right? You agree to go work for the person. You're supposed to follow their schedule and do what they say. It is more difficult. The more you see somebody's eyeballs. You have a sea of 5,000 people in front of you, or even 1,000 people in front of you, you don't see very many eyeballs. I see all of your eyeballs. All of them. It puts you at a higher risk in your communication, doesn't it? Over the years that I've been pastor here, I can see in somebody's eyeballs if they're going to come back. The stats say that it's going to be 5 minutes that they decide whether they're going to be back or not. Do I need to continue to pray for boldness and the proclamation of God's word in those circumstances? You bet. Do you need to pray for boldness and the proclamation of the gospel with your small audiences? Yeah, in your small offices, in your family reunions. That's a tough one, isn't it? Family reunions are tough anyway, aren't they? No one's saying yes. I know it's all yes. You don't I know family reunions can be tough. But when somebody talks about the anxieties and the worries and the difficulties that they're experiencing, do you have boldness to speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if they're a believer who is struggling, do you have the courage and the boldness to talk to them about the preparation that God provides to stand firm in this world? Because Paul was chained up, and that was the first thing, really the only thing, that I can see that he asked for prayer for here to this point, 6 chapters in. First thing that comes to his mind is boldness. We need to be strong. We need to take up our armor. We need to pray constantly for each other and for boldness for ourselves and for each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Paul gave us to seek out boldness, especially in front of our small audiences. We thank you for the admonition to look after one another, to be attentive to be on the alert for the needs and the weaknesses that we experience. We thank you for the gift of the helmet of salvation and the ministry of the sword of the Spirit and the preparation it provides for this conflict in which we find ourselves. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us, church? We'll dismiss with a song.
This hope we have, our God's not dead.